Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 86? Let's read this together. You follow along in your copy as I read out loud. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's bow for prayer. We thank you, Father, for the richness of your word, and we thank you that you will speak. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts tender and responsive. In Yeshua's name, amen. We've considered this psalm on two other occasions. We began to look at this psalm as a revelation of the relationship of prayer that we have with the Father, and that we come to the Father with empty hands. We are poor and needy, and we lift our souls to Him, looking for His mercy and help, and expressing our devotion and our trust to Him. And then we considered the summary statement of God's character in verses 5 and verses 15, that the Lord is good and He's ready to forgive, that He's abundant in mercy or steadfast love, that He's long-suffering, that He's compassionate, full of compassion, and gracious. This is the God to whom we pray. And this morning, I want us to continue considering this psalm, this prayer of David, and to focus on the blessings that God gives to us in this relationship of prayer, some little hints of the blessings that He gives. The first one, I want us to come to verses 6 and 7. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. God says to us in this relationship of prayer that we can approach Him with confidence. The root of this confidence is not ourselves. The root of this confidence is God. Sometimes when I approach God, I realize that during the day I've had wrong thoughts. I have somehow wounded a person with my words, or I have not fulfilled promises that I've made. In some way that I have been negligent in my relationship with God, that I have not loved Him well. And I think, what right do I have to approach God in prayer? I feel dirty, perhaps, and ashamed, and I feel like I can't approach God, and I feel accused and guilty. Well, God says that it's not based on my feelings, that He has taken care of all those things, that He has taken care of the guilt and the shame and the fallenness and the ways that I have neglected Him or failed to love Him. the wrongs that I have done. He has taken care of all of that. In his letter to the Hebrews, Shaul writes in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16, about approaching God in prayer. And here's what he writes. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, we approach God through Yeshua. He is our great high priest. He has made the way open. The veil between us and God has been ripped in two, and Yeshua has become the veil, and He is the way. And He is a compassionate high priest. He was tempted in every way, like you and I are tempted. There is no temptation that we have experienced, no place where we have fallen, that Yeshua does not understand completely. And He is sympathetic with us. He is not aggravated at us. He's not mean towards us. He's not out to make us pay, but rather He is out to bring healing. And He says the place of healing is in the place of prayer. He ushers us into the place of prayer. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore, because we have this great high priest who empathizes and sympathizes with us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The one place you and I need to go when we have fallen or when we're struggling, when we feel guilty or feel ashamed or feel accused, the one place we should go is the place of prayer. And we can go with confidence that God will answer us because Yeshua paves the way. Yeshua, our great and our perfect high priest. In the letter to the Romans, Shaul writes about the attitude that God has towards us in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Is that not a wonder? Is that not a great glory that Yeshua himself invites us into the very presence of God and that he is actually praying that we would come to pray? That such a glorious privilege as prayer we can enter into with confidence because Yeshua has brought us his righteousness and taken away all of our sin. By faith in him, he has justified us. And if he has justified us, if he is for us, who can be against us? And the answer, no one. No one can be against us. So we can come with confidence to the throne of grace to find mercy. You see, we always come to God with empty hands. We always come in a needy position. We have nothing by which to earn a relationship with God. We come trusting in Yeshua and all that Yeshua has done. And therefore, we can come with confidence. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 3, he talks about who we are in Yeshua and how we can come to him. He said in chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 8 and following, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Yeshua Mashiach, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah, Yeshua our Lord, in whom We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have bold access. We have confident access to the Father through Yeshua, our Lord. And do you know that in this gathering this morning, in the gathering of the congregation of God's people, principalities and powers in heavenly places are watching. They are watching this morning and marveling at the relationship that we have with the Father through Yeshua. It is a great marvel and a great mystery. It is a mystery that is revealed, that Shaul was given the gift and the privilege of revealing this glorious relationship of prayer, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can come confidently anytime, come confidently and find the help that we need. And so David has written about that he comes in the day of trouble, that he calls to God because he knows that God will answer. Now, God doesn't always answer in our timing. God doesn't always answer in exactly the way that we think He should. But God does always answer one way or another. And God's answer is always the very best. It is for our good. He answers with wisdom. And He answers according to what's good for us. Then David writes in Psalm 86, beginning in verse 8, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." You are great and you do wondrous things. We have a God who works wonders. And in this relationship of prayer, God wants to captivate us with the wonder of who He is and what He has done. He is a great God. There are no real gods other than Him, the true and living God. There are false gods that put themselves forward. There are idols. But only the Lord does wonders and great works. Alone He is God. Only the Lord is to be glorified and to be worshipped. You see, nothing else, no one else can fill our lives other than the Lord. So to consider His wonders, to consider how glorious He is one of the great gifts of prayer. Moses wrote in Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Have you considered the wonders of God lately? Of course, Christmas, the incarnation, that Yeshua, the second person of the Trinity, God, Yeshua, would become a man, is one of the greatest wonders there is. How God would become man and dwell in human flesh. How He would become a baby, born of a virgin. How He would grow. As we heard this morning, that Yeshua was fully God, but He was also fully human. That He laid aside His rights and His privileges as God, to be thoroughly human, the second Adam, and lived in a perfect relationship with the Father through all of the ages of life, through childhood, through being a teenager, through being a young adult, through being, he didn't get very far in life. He got to 33 years of age, so he didn't get to be elderly. But through all of the stages of life, He lived an intimate relationship with the Father. And then He gave His life on the cross for us. And then He was raised. Is that not a great wonder? Yeshua did wonders throughout his time on earth as well. We look to the Gospel of Luke, we'll see some of these occurrences. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, did you hear that? Did you hear what was going on there? Simon is a professional fisherman. Yeshua is an itinerant preacher, a rabbi. What does a preacher know about fishing? Yeshua said, "Let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "We've worked all night and caught nothing. But I guess we'll see what's going on here. We'll go ahead and try it." And I think that there was probably skepticism in what Simon was saying to Yeshua at that moment. But then Simon encounters the wonder of God. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. They caught such a large number of fish, a catch that they had never seen before, so big that their nets were breaking. They signaled to the others to come, their partners to come in the other boats, and they came and filled both boats, and they were both starting to sink. There were so many fish. And then it dawned on Simon Peter. Then it dawned that he was in the presence of someone greater than he had first imagined. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Yeshua's knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Yeshua did the wonder of revealing where all the fish were and showed that he is greater than even a professional fisherman, that he is wiser and more understanding, that in relationship with his Father, that he can show us where to go and where to find what we need. And so Peter and his partners were astonished. They marveled at this great one in their midst, Yeshua, who they were coming to understand was really the Messiah. Then later on, in verse 17 of this same chapter, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, as Yeshua was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Yeshua." These four men were desperate to bring their paralyzed friend to Yeshua, and they couldn't find a way into the house. And so, motivated by their faith, Yeshua says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, they went to the roof, they pulled away the tiles, and you can imagine the man coming down right in front of Yeshua. And Yeshua looks at the man, and it's obvious. What's this man's greatest need? He's paralyzed. What does Yeshua say? "Your sins are forgiven you." What a glorious wonder. Yeshua looked into the heart of this man, and who knows what had gone on in this man's life? We don't know. There's no detail given. But we could speculate something had happened in his life. He had done something wrong. He was a man in desperate need of forgiveness. His greatest need was not the healing of his body. His greatest need was the healing of his soul and of his heart. His greatest need was that his sin would be wiped away. And what a marvel, what a wonder to hear Yeshua say, "Man." Mark says he called him child, son. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Are there no sweeter words in the mouth of God than that? That God would forgive us? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were right, and they were wrong. They were right. No one but God can forgive sins. They were wrong. Yeshua was not blaspheming because he was God and he had the authority and the right to forgive. Yeshua perceived their thoughts and he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? I could tell you your sins are forgiven. How could you judge if I could do that? But if you were paralyzed and I said, 'Rise up and walk,' you can evaluate that immediately. I don't have that power, but Yeshua through the Father had that power. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he turned and said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." They were amazed. They were in wonder at the work of Yeshua, at what he had done. Yeshua manifested the wonders of God as he forgave this man, and as he healed him. It is good for you and I to be in awe of God. When's the last time that you felt, experienced that sense of awe? When was the last time that you felt, experienced that sense of wonder at the God who is your Father and the Messiah who is your Savior? It is easy for us to become humdrum, I guess, in our relationship with the Father. It is easy for us, it seems, to just think that life is going on and the ordinariness of life and the responsibilities that we have can so easily distract our attention from God and can so easily move us along in life so that we don't take time to think and to ponder these glorious things that God has done and who He is. But in this relationship of prayer, God invites us to over and over again encounter His wonder, His wondrous works. The psalmist writes that it is our meditation, it should be our meditation, to meditate and think on, to ponder the wonders of our great God. There's a woman in Scripture that has always attracted my attention. Her name is Mary. She had a sister, Martha, and a brother, Lazarus. And she was captivated with Yeshua. You remember Martha invited Yeshua to their home, and Mary sat and listened and was captivated by him. And then there came a day when Mary and Martha's brother died. You remember Lazarus died, and they sent word to Yeshua. They had sent word to say, "He's sick, come and heal him." And Yeshua stayed where he was until he had been dead for 4 days. And then he went, and they said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him." And Yeshua said to them, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And they said, sure, Lord, we believe that there's going to be the day when the dead are going to be raised. And Yeshua went to the tomb, and he wept in grief, the fallenness that had brought about this death, because all death and all the sickness is really the result of the fall way back in the garden and the infiltration of sin into this world. And Yeshua simply went to the tomb and said, roll the stone aside. And Martha said, but Lord, there's going to be a terrible smell. He's been dead for 4 days. And Yeshua said, did I not tell you that if you'd believe, you would see the glory of God? And they rolled the stone away from the tomb. And Yeshua said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of the tomb alive, clothed in the grave cloths. And Yeshua said, unwrap him and let him go free. And of course, we all know and have heard that if Yeshua hadn't specified Lazarus, that he would have emptied all the graves because of his great power through the Father. Mary had been there and had seen that happen and had been captivated by the wonder of who Yeshua is. And so there came a time, a little bit time later, in chapter 12 of John, that we read the account of what began to stir in Mary's heart. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Yeshua, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Yeshua said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Mary was captivated with the wonder of Yeshua. Mary saw. Mary was grateful to Yeshua for what he had done. They'd thrown a party. They had had a special thank you dinner for Yeshua to celebrate Lazarus's return to life. Martha was serving and prepared the meal as a thank offering to Yeshua. And Mary stirred up in her heart what she could think of was to take this very costly ointment. It was worth a year's wage. Can you imagine the cost of that? Something in your possession that cost you a year's wages, if you would bring that in worship to Yeshua. Why did she do that? Because she was captivated with the wonder of who Yeshua was. And do you see the contrast here? Judas Iscariot, one of Yeshua's followers, what was he captivated with? He was captivated with money. You see, his eyes were blinded to the wonder of who Yeshua was. By his choices, Judas had been captivated by money, and so Yeshua had become worth very little to him. And one day soon, Judas would sell Yeshua for a few pieces of silver. But Mary shows us what happens when God captivates us with himself, with his wonder. Mary shows us what happens. We see at work God in her life, that her eyes were opened and nothing was too good for her Messiah. Nothing. This was a lavish gift. And you see what Yeshua said? He said, let her alone. He welcomed this gift. Do you know it is okay for you and I to be lavish with God? It is okay for us to be extravagant with Him because He has been extravagant with us. And Yeshua is saying, He says, you're always going to have the poor with you. You can minister to the poor anytime you want. But this was a unique opportunity. And Mary, with eyes wide open, with the wonder of who I am, captured this moment, and it became an eternal moment. And she gave what she could. She gave extravagantly. She gave humbly. She gave in awe of her Messiah. Do you realize because of the resurrection, Yeshua was never anointed? This was the only anointing that happened because of the resurrection. And I think Yeshua was wanting to affirm her and continue to cultivate that wonder in her like He wants to cultivate that wonder in us. She had been captivated with the glory of God who had been able to raise the dead. And in just a short time, Yeshua would be raised from the dead. And God wants us to be so captivated with that reality that we'll never get over it. Do you realize that our Savior has conquered death? That means death can't hold us. You and I may pass through that veil of death, but Yeshua has conquered it, and one day the trump will sound, and if Yeshua comes while we're still alive, we're all going to go up. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. That's the glory and the wonder of our God. The glory and the wonder of the salvation He's given to us. The last enemy to be conquered, to be put under His feet, is death. And it will be. It is. Yeshua is alive right now and seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is a glorious wonder. And in prayer, God wants to open our eyes so that we would see the wonder of the wondrous things He has done. The wonder of the salvation He's given us and forgiveness, covering our sin, transforming our lives, and the wonder of His conquering of death and all the devastation that sin has brought and the certainty of life with Him. Do you know nothing can fill us like God? Nothing. Our hearts were made for God and God alone. Anything else is too small. Only God can fill us. And that's one of the wonders, the wonder that He wants us to see, that He is to be the wonder of our life. May He continue to captivate us with the wonders of life with Him, with the wonders of who He is. And you know that brings a step of joy, a step of hope. It brings a spring to our step when we meditate on the wonders of God. He helps us in our times of distress when we consider who He is and what He's done. I recently read about a man, I think maybe our brother Al had mentioned it, or maybe our brother Ellie had mentioned it before, but there was a pastor years ago. His name was Richard Baxter. And he was a man who suffered much physically. But he was a man filled with life. And one of the books he wrote was The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And in it, it was a meditation that he did on heaven when he thought he was about to die. And he recommended to his congregation that they meditate on heaven for 30 minutes a day and how life-changing that is. You know the expression, so heavenly minded, no earthly good, that's false. Do you know that when you and I are heavenly minded, we will be more earthly good than anyone? When we are captivated by the wonder of God, the glory of who He is, and the wonder of what He has done, the resurrection that is before us, the certainty of victory over death, and all the other details of life with Him, when we are captivated by that wonder, it is a glorious thing. It is a glorious blessing that God brings us into. David has helped us see that we can have confidence in prayer, that God gives us that confidence. And David has helped us see that we should be captivated with the wonder of God, that He alone is great, and that He is alone the one true and living God. Well, then in Psalm 86, verse 11, David continues. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Verse 11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Our hearts are so often fragmented, going in so many different directions. And God wants, in prayer, to unite our hearts in reverence of Him, that we would be wholly and completely devoted to Him. It is easy in this world to get distracted, but God wants us to come to a place of focus. And in prayer, He gathers all the parts of our hearts, all the places that we tend to drift, and brings it together into wholehearted devotion to Him. God wants all of us, not just part of us. Every Shabbat, we say the Shema, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then we say we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And Yeshua added, all our mind. God wants all of us. God deserves all of us. And He is working to bring that about in us. The word worry, in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Don't worry about anything." Do you know what the word worry means? It means to have a divided mind. God wants to bring us to a unified mind where our focus is on Him. And when that happens, that defeats worry. When we focus exclusively on Him, when we pray about everything, worry about nothing, give thanks for everything, the peace of God comes. And then God maintains that peace as we continue to focus our thoughts on Him, that whatever things are true or noble, whatever things are just or pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are virtuous or praiseworthy, as God helps us to focus our thoughts on those things, the peace of God continues to reign. And when the focus of our lives is on God wholeheartedly being His, loving Him with everything, that also brings along the desire that in everything God would receive the glory. And it is a blessed truth that when you and I seek the glory of God as our highest goal, that brings about our greatest joy. To celebrate the one who is worthy to be worshiped all the time, that brings us great joy. And so God wants to bring all the parts of our hearts together to glorify Him and to worship Him and to focus on Him. Yeshua said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well." Well, then David comes to the end of his prayer. And I'll skip down to verse 16. He says, "Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." See, in the place of prayer, God provides us with the help and the comfort that we need in answer to our prayers. Those two go together. When God helps us, we're comforted. It's a glorious tandem. You remember the 23rd Psalm, that glorious shepherd psalm. David writes that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's guidance, God's protection is our comfort. Isaiah spoke words of comfort when the people thought that God had forsaken them. Isaiah spoke that word from the Lord, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, and speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for her hard service has been completed and her sin has been paid for, and now she will receive double blessing for all the hard things she's gone through." The comfort of the Lord and the help of the Lord. Psalm 121, one of the Psalms of Ascent, when pilgrims went up to worship, says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, who made those hills that we see. You and I, as we travel around Vancouver, this is a great psalm for us. We see the mountains around the city, and we can say, where does our help come from? The God who made those mountains and that ocean. That's where our help comes from. Our God is a refuge and a strength for us, a very present help in trouble. And it just takes a whisper, just a whisper. You remember when Peter got out of the boat to walk on water at Yeshua's bidding, and then he looked around, distracted, looked at the storms, and he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." In other words, help. And Yeshua grabbed him and pulled him up, and they went to the boat safe and sound. Sometimes that's all the prayer we need to pray. Simply, "Lord, help." And God will help. We can be confident that God will help. David writes in this, he says, "Because, Lord, you have helped me and comforted me." It's in the past tense. It's as if it's already done. The confidence is so great. The certainty is there that God has been involved in David's life, that he's heard his prayer, that he has already sent the help and comfort. It's already coming. I am so confident that God has heard my prayer that I'm going to say it in the past tense. Thank you, God, for the help and comfort you've already given, that you've already sent, that I am yet to experience. Our great God intervenes in our lives to help us in this relationship of prayer, to bestow on us blessings beyond all that we could ask or imagine, that we can come with confidence and boldness into his presence anytime when we're in trouble, when we have failed, to find the grace and the help and the mercy that we need, that we come with wonder, with ever-deepening wonder at the wonder and the glory of who he is and what he's done, that we come wholeheartedly, and that we come experiencing and receiving his help and his comfort in whatever circumstance we're in. This is God's great blessing to us as we pray. And this is the way God draws us to keep on praying. May God help us to take advantage of this glorious relationship of prayer. Let's bow together. Father, thank you that through Yeshua you have made prayer possible. Thank you that it is a glorious wonder to be able to talk to you, the God of the universe, and know that you bend your ear to listen, and you bend your will to answer, and you exert all of your energy and power to answer with the very best answer when we call on you. And thank you for the reality that it is you who initiates prayer. You are the one who draws us to pray. We would never have thought of it on our own, but you have thought of it. And we thank you that you have drawn us to yourself through Yeshua, and you call us your children, and we can call you our dad, our father. Father, we ask that you would continue to draw us to yourself in prayer, that you would help us marvel at who you are. Help us marvel more and more as the days go by. Help us to be wholehearted in our devotion to you, to love you in all the ways that you have loved us first, to respond to that great love. And we know that it takes the help of your Spirit to do that. And we thank you that when we call on you, we know for certain that you will help us and you will comfort us. And we always look forward to the ultimate comfort that you will give when Yeshua returns and we will be raised up with you, seated in the heavenly places with you forever and ever, where you wipe away every tear from our eye, where you remove death, where there is no more pain, no more dying. What a glory that is, Father. What a comfort and encouragement that is. Fill us with that help and that comfort today. And thank you again for being our God. Thank you, Yeshua, for being our Messiah. We praise you and give you glory. We pray in your name. Amen.